This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. We continue, inshallah, in our study of the Umayyad dynasty, the period of time that extended from the 60th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet, the 41st year after the Hijrah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on into the year 132 after the Hijrah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and established a large Muslim empire, if you will, large Muslim state that remained stretched out for centuries to come. And we, alhamdulillah, we went on and we studied many of the khalifa of the Bani Umayyah. And inshallah tonight we'll try to finish this chapter of our history, finish the study of the Umayyah dynasty and the Umayyah state, and move on and see how things moved on from the Umayyad dynasty to the Abbasid dynasty, to the Abbasids. How did that transformation happen? What actually brought on the downfall of a dynasty like the dynasty of Umayyad, who were in control, who were really the superpower of the world, known world at that time? How did that happen? And we studied up to the 7th Khalifa of Bani Umayyah, or the 8th if you count Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was really, his time was the highlight of the time of Bani Umayyah. He was the shining star for all the reasons that we mentioned in the last three sessions, and how his time in the Khilafah, although was short, 2 years and few months, really made a lasting impression, lasting impact on our Islamic history. And any time you mention the great Khalifa, the guided Khalifa, he is always counted as the 5th guided Khalifa after Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, radwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. Now we continue, inshallah, today. We got into this point, if you're following on the slides, the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the year 101. And then we will study quickly the Umayyads after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The time after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was different from the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The Umayyad dynasty, who allegedly in many book histories basically poisoned Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and got rid of him. They did not want to get rid only of the person, they wanted to get rid of the entire policy that he was bringing to the Ummah. And after him, the Khalifa that was given the Khilafah was Yazid ibn Abdul Malik. Yazid ibn Abdul Malik, if you look at this, he is the third son of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan to get the Khilafah, and the fourth one was Hisham ibn Abdul Malik. And in that there is a nice story that Sa'id ibn Musayyib was told about a dream that Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan has seen in his sleep, and he interpreted that four of his children will become Khalifa. So Yazid ibn Abdul Malik was the third Khalifa of the children of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and he was the 8th Khalifa in the house of Umayyah. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz died, people knew what they had. People were very happy with the way Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was conducting their affairs. They were really a complete state of satisfaction with the way that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz went back to the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the path of the guided Khalifa. So the first thing Yazid ibn Abdul Malik did is he promised to go on and continue the same correction path that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was following. And reading directly from the book of As-Suyuti, the history of the Khilafah, or Tariq al-Khulafa, He said, according to this book, Yazid said, "Ma Umara bi ahwaja ila Allah minni." Umar doesn't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than I do. Meaning, I also need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to be on his path. And it is reported he continued to work the way Umar did for 40 days. And then after that, he changed the ways of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So he started with the intention to move on and continue the correction of the corrections of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. An important event happened in the Khilafah of Yazid ibn Abdul Malik, although this was a short Khilafah, it was only 4 years. But in that, a major revolution happened in the area of Al-Iraq. And in that, Yazid ibn al-Muhallab, al-Muhallab ibn Abi Sufra, Yazid ibn al-Muhallab, the house of al-Muhallab was in very close to the Umayyad Khilafah initially, and al-Muhallab ibn Abi Sufra himself was one of the great leaders of Umayyad. And then things changed and got into a conflict with the Khilafah, and the house of al-Muhallab was brought down, and his children were prosecuted, and Yazid ibn al-Muhallab, who was also one of the leaders of Umayyah, became a renegade, became a person who was not wanted by Umayyah at that time, and he went on and he rebelled against the Khilafah, and he had a lot of supporters in al-Iraq. And there was a big battle called the Battle of al-Aqir. And this battle in al-Aqir happened close to the place of Karbala. And in that, the armies of Umayyah met with the armies of Yazid ibn al-Muhallab, and al-Yazid ibn al-Muhallab was defeated and he was killed. But this was a major revolt against the people of Umayyah, and it happened during the time of Yazid ibn Abdul Malik. Yazid ibn Abdul Malik did not govern for a long time, and there is not much really reported of his Khilafah other than many of the privileges that were taken away from Bani Umayyah during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, returned back to the people of Umayyah. So things went back to what was considered the norm for Bani Umayyah. After that, the term after that is the term of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, who is the fourth child, the first son of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan to get the Khilafah. And what distinguishes the term of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, it's number one, it's very long, it's 20 years. He is the longest governing Umayyad Khalifa to take the Khilafah after Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Through the whole time, he is the longest to govern the Muslim world. And he governed that for 20 years. And he had a good reputation in the history books. Many report that he was wise, and he was a good person in general, and he had a lot of piety. He did not make the corrective changes that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did, but oppression during his time also was not rampant. The rule of Bani Umayyah was softer during the time of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik. And one of these, he has many achievements. And one of them is building a city which is still standing in Iraq called Ar-Rusafa. He built the city of Ar-Rusafa in Iraq, and he planned the city. He also continued the jihad against the Byzantine, and in his time the city of Caesarea was conquered, or Qaisariya as it's reported in the Islamic books. Other thing of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, some of the negative things that happened is the increased the tribal zealotry among the leaders in the Umayyad time. And now we will go into that in a little bit of details, but I will not bore you with too many details about the tribal conflict. But basically, there were two big factions that are competing inside the house of Umayyah. And these two factions were the Arabs who are considered Yemeni Arab, who are from are descendants from Qahtan, and the Arabs that are considered Mustariba, who are really where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come from, and they are the descendants of Nizar. So there was those Arabs who are called the Arab al-Qahtani, and the Arabs who are called the Arab al-Nizari. And from them there's bigger tribes like Mudar, Rabi'a, Waqais. Now these names may not be very important now, but at that time they made a lot of difference, and only in the time of Bani Umayyah, because Bani Umayyah started using these tribal differences in getting allegiance and in getting these tribes to compete for their closeness to Bani Umayyah. And they started favoring one tribes over the others. And we know from history, once favoritism starts in the state or in anything, it really creates a lot of animosity. I mean, in somebody's own house, if you have two children and you start favoring one over the other, then hatred will actually start between the two children for no reason, just because one is favoring one over the other. And the same thing really happens at a larger scale in the world of politics. If there is favoritism for a certain ethnic group, for a certain tribal association, animosity will be created. And that's what happened. That's happened really through a century, grew and became very severe and very rampant and very important during the end of the time of Umayyah. And we will see how that really brought down the house of Umayyah. But that is one of the things that took time to develop during the time of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. However, he was known for his forbearance, for his forgiving. One of the things that are reported of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik is one time he was in the marketplace and he had an argument with the man, so he said a bad word to that person. And the man said, أَمَا تَسْتَحِي أَن تَشْتِمَنِي وَأَنْتَ خَلِيفَةُ اللَّهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He said, aren't you embarrassed to curse, to cuss me, to tell me bad words while you are the Khalifa? And many of the other governors or the leaders of Bani Umayyah would have the sword as an answer for something like that. But Hisham ibn Abdul Malik was embarrassed from that comment, and he said, well, you have the right to punish me. And this modesty, this humbleness is really not known about many of the Khalifa of Bani Umayyah. He said, why don't you punish me? He said, فَاقْتَصَّ مِنِّي. And they said, the man was even, he was really wise when he said, if I curse you back, then I'll be like you. He said, فَأَنَا سَفِيهٌ مِثْلُكَ. And this really is an insulting comment against the Khalifa, because the man said, I will not go down to your level. He's saying that to the Khalifa. So people thought that this is really the end of this man's life. But it wasn't that. And then Hisham ibn Abdul Malik said, فَخُذْ مِنِّي عِوَضًا مِنَ الْمَالِ. He said, take compensation, money. Take, you know, money to compensate for the insult that I told you. And the man refused. He said, مَا كُنْتُ لِيَفْعَلْ. I will not take compensation. So the Khalifa even became more humble. And he said, فَهَبْهَا لِلَّهِ. Forgive me for the sake of Allah. If you don't want to forgive me because I'm requesting that, you don't want to forgive me for money, then just forgive me for the sake of Allah. And then he said, هِيَ لِلَّهِ ثُمَّ لَكَ. I will forgive you for the sake of Allah and then for your own sake. So Hisham humbled himself more and he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَعُودُ لِمِثْلِهَا أَبَدًا. Wallahi, I will never curse anyone again. I will never use bad words with anyone again. This is really reported in many books. And it just tells you about the personality of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik. So he was a good person overall. There is no bad, really, things that are reported about his khilafah in general. And there are always bad reports that you will find about anybody in Bani Umayyah because of the animosity and the enmity that was created between Umayyah and the Shia. So there will always be things that you can read that are negative about any Khalifa in Bani Umayyah. But many of the things that are really reported in most of the books of the Ahl Sunnah and the Tariq al-Khulafa, Lusuyuti, which is a great reference, you will find all positive remarks about Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, rahimahullah. After that, things really took a drastic change. Al-Walid ibn Yazid ibn Abdul Malik came. Al-Walid, who is called Al-Walid al-Thani, the second Walid. The first Walid who is Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, right? The first Walid is Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. This is the second Walid who is his nephew, who is the son of Yazid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and he is the 10th Khalifa in the house of Umayyah. And I can just give you the nickname that is reported about this Khalifa in the history books and in Tariq al-Khulafa to know what kind of a Khalifa he was called Al-Khalifa al-Fasiq. He was called Al-Khalifa the Fasiq. Now, Khalifa and a Fasiq, two words do not really match together very well. He was the Khalifa who was the sinner, who was the Khalifa that transgressor, and he was known for his addiction to alcohol, and he was known for his indulgence in the sexual and the world of pleasures, and many, many things that are reported about him, and even some exaggeration came to say that he was not, he went out of Islam, he was not really a true believer, but in many books, including the Tariq al-Khulafa al-Suyuti, you will see that they prefer the opinion that this was an exaggeration against al-Walid. He was an alcoholic, if for the lack of a better word. He was really a drug, an addict. He was addicted to pleasures. He was addicted to drinking. And but it's not reported that he actually rejected the call of Islam. And this is according to Al-Imam al-Dhahabi. But what is important in that is he gave an excuse, a good excuse for the next Khalifa to actually perform one of the first coups that are known in our history, because Yazid ibn al-Walid, who is the Khalifa to follow him, who is the son of al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, who is the son of al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, he actually killed his cousin. He killed al-Walid and he jumped on the Khilafah, and he revolted against al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. And he was called, his nickname is Yazid. You will see his name is Yazid al-Thalith, the third Yazid. The first Yazid is Yazid ibn Muawiyah. The second was Yazid is the Yazid ibn Abd al-Malik. And the third Yazid is Yazid ibn al-Walid. And but his more known nickname in history is Yazid al-Naqis. And Yazid al-Naqis, he is one of the people that really governed for a very short time. And his whole life in the Khilafah was 6 months. But he started his Khilafah by killing his cousin Yazid and declaring himself the Khalifa. And after he killed his son, he gave a speech and he said, "Wallahi inni ma kharajtu asharan wala bataran wala tama'an wala hirsan ala dunya wala raghbatan fil mulk." He said, "I did not come out and kill my cousin and you know take the Khilafah because I'm a greedy person, or not because I'm an evil person, and not because I love the dunya, and not because I want to be a king, not because I want to be the governor." He said, "وَإِنِّي لَظَلُومُ نَفْسِي لَمْ يَرْحَمْنِي رَبِّي." And I asked the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I would be a transgressor against myself if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive me for what happened. وَلَكِنِّي خَرَجْتُ غَضَبًا لِلَّهِ وَدِينِ. But I did what I did because I got angry for what is happening to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدَاعِيًا إِلَىٰ كِتَابِهِ وَسُنَّةِ نَبِيِّهِ. And I'm a caller to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm a caller to the way of his prophet. So he said, then, and this is a really long speech, but I'll just give you some of the highlights. What he is doing, he said, he is justifying his coup against his cousin because of the sins of his cousin. He said, he has taken the Khilafah into an unprecedented way of the Khalifa, who is to be the role model for the Ummah. He is the role model for piety, should be the role model for Islam, is actually being called among the people Al-Khalifatul Fasiq. So he said, this is not the way of Islam, and he is justifying his act that way. And he said, I made the choice to do what I did after consulting and after asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the guidance. He was 35 years old, and he governed for 6 months, and then he died. And the reports in history, he was not killed. He just died, and he died in a disease, in the plague. He died in the plague. So that takes us to the last Khalifa, to the last person, the last Khalifa, who is Marwan ibn Muhammad. Now, in some books, you will read that there was somebody between Yazid and Marwan, between Yazid ibn al-Walid and Marwan Muhammad, and that is Ibrahim who was Yazid's brother, Ibrahim ibn al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. But in the history books there is a dispute whether he was actually given bay'ah for khilafah at all, even inside the house of Umayyah. So in many books he is not counted. And he was a khalifa in the books that count him as a khalifa for 70 days. So he was really for a very short period of time. It seems that there is a problem in the house of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. And this is explained in history, as you see now, the house of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan with four khalifa in the first generation after Abd al-Malik and two khalifa in the second generation, there are many male people in that house that want to have the khilafah for themselves. But now it jumped into the house of Muhammad ibn Marwan. It really jumped a generation up. You see in the if you following the slides, in the house of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, that first generation passed, and it went into the second generation, who are the grandchildren of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. But then it went back generation up, but it went to the house of Muhammad ibn Marwan ibn al-Hakam and his son Marwan ibn Muhammad, who became the 12th and the last Khalifa in the house of Umayyah. Marwan ibn Muhammad was the last Khalifa of Bani Umayyah, and his reign lasted for 5 years, the last 5 years of the dynasty of Umayyah. These 5 years in the dynasty of Umayyah were really characterized by a lot of violence, by huge unrest. And we saw how Bani Umayyah really survived many of these unrest period. They survived so many revolts, but it finally caught up with them. It finally got to the point that Bani Umayyah, the downfall of Bani Umayyah was brought during the time of Marwan ibn Muhammad. And what is reported in many of the history books, that his entire khilafah was war, fighting, running from one place to the other, putting out a revolt here and a revolt there. And we will talk about that a little bit before we close the curtains on the dynasty of Umayyah. The fall of the Umayyads and the rise of the Abbasids is really what we are going to talk about tonight. And we saw how Bani Umayyah deviated from the path of the guided Khilafah. And I did some research and I did many books, and they all really count the same reasons why the people of Umayyah fell down and why the dynasty has fallen. And the number one is really just the concept of the dynasty. And that explains just the conflicts that happen among the Khalifa themselves. We saw how a cousin is killing a cousin, how Marwan ibn Muhammad is jumping on somebody else in his family and trying to demote him from the Khilafah, how Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Malik wanted his son instead of his brother, and many, many conflicts within the same family for the seat, for the throne, for who becomes a Khalifa. That would not happen if the concept of the Khilafah goes back to the Shura, because there is no, it's not really a custody, it's not a gift you give to someone, it is something that is a responsibility that is laid on somebody. And we saw how when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he is the best example of that, is when he was given the Khilafah, he was not happy, he was crying, he was described as his head was between his knees, and he just kept repeating, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This was the true meaning of the Khilafah. It is not something you fight for, it is something that is really laid on you. And the second thing is that tribal zealotry. There has been big division inside the Umayyad dynasty between the many of the Arab tribes. And then the other thing is really forming those political and military alliances inside the government. And we will talk about that in a little bit. Many of the groups that were inside the dynasty of the Umayyad started developing alliances. Some tribes allied themselves with the house of Al-Muhallab ibn Abi Sufra. Some houses allied themselves with the house of Al-Hajjaj. Now when Al-Hajjaj becomes undesirable, then that connection to Al-Hajjaj brought destruction on the people that allied themselves with Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And we saw what happened to Qutaybah ibn Muslim al-Bahili. We saw what happened to many other just because of their connection to Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And the same thing happened to people that allied themselves with the house of Al-Muhallab ibn Abi Sufra. It was really a political world, like today's politics in a way. It was all poisoned with all these relations, all these alliances that have no place in Islam. Islam is about what is good for Muslims, what is good for the Ummah. That's what the Prophet ﷺ worked on. And the Prophet ﷺ would not let alliances happen among his Sahaba between the Muhajireen and Al-Ansar. We remember one time when the Prophet ﷺ was out in the battle, and a man of Al-Muhajireen and a man of the Ansar started having a conflict on the well about who to draw water. And they had a sort of an altercation, and the Muhajir started shouting, "O Muhajireen, Ya Al-Muhajireen," and the Ansari started crying, "Wa Al-Ansar." And the people started to help. The Muhajireen came to help the Muhajir, and the Ansari came to help the Ansari. And the Prophet ﷺ heard it. And he got out of his tent, and he was very angry. And his face was red. And he said, "Abi da'wa al-jahiliyyati wa ana bayna dhahranaykum." You speak the words of the jahiliyyah, the times of ignorance, at the time of zealotry, and I'm still amongst you. And he said, "Da'uha fa'innaha muntina." Leave it. It stinks. It is disgusting. This calling for association, whether in any group, either to associate yourself with the groups of Muslims. So no national alliances, no tribal alliances, no ethnic alliances, all of that is called by the Prophet ﷺ as stinky, disgusting alliances outside the alliances of the Islam. And that was one of the main issues that really led to the downfall of the people of Umayyah. Bani Umayyah were very zealous on holding on to power. And many times, many historians say, alaykum as-salam, that led them to many wrong decisions that actually halted the progress of many conquests. And some of the examples is what making Musa bin Nusayr and Tariq bin Ziyad stop and bring him to Damascus while they were at their peak. Some say it was because of fearing that the army would be lost in Europe, and some others said, no, it was because these people were getting great importance and they may become later on a threat to the house of Umayyah. One of the examples is Qutaybah bin Muslim al-Bahili, who was beloved among the people of what is today what is what called beyond the river, the areas of Middle Asia, the old Islamic Soviet alliances. But he was a beloved leader there, and he was called and he was killed because his star was shining brighter. And the same thing with Muhammad ibn al-Qasim al-Thaqafi. The people of Umayyah would think that they now would pose a threat to the power, to the central power in Umayyah. And that led to many wrong decisions and to many good lives lost in that path. One of the things that led to the downfall of Umayyah is oppressing the Shia. Instead of, after settling things, to trying to stretch an arm of reconciliation with the supporters of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and it happened with many of the people, like Al-Hasan ibn Ali himself gave his allegiance to Muawiyah, gave his bay'ah to Muawiyah. The people of Umayyah, instead of really embracing that, they started cursing Ali on the minbar. They started attacking the power that even after Ali radiallahu anhu died, they started making, they wanted to make sure that his group, his alliance, what is called at that time the Shia, and we will talk about the divisions a little bit later on, inshallah, tonight. They still suppressed them, they still oppressed them, and they still made sure that these people will never have a hold on power again. Now, by that oppression, by that persecution, many of the Shia of Ali radiallahu anhu became defensive. They actually organized themselves, and that led directly to the downfall of the house of Umayyah. The other thing that led to the downfall of Umayyah is the distraction by wealth and power from the real message of the Khilafah. We spoke over that. We said how that was more important to many of the governors of Umayyah than spreading Islam, than bringing people. And what that led to is really a state of discrimination among the rulers who were the Umayyah and the alliances from the Arabic tribes to the people that were under them, who were non-Arabs in many of the new territories. And that actually was another direct cause of the downfall of Umayyah. Where did the downfall of Umayyah come from? From Khurasan. And the one that actually started calling the people to attack Umayyah and to organize themselves against Umayyah was Abu Muslim al-Khurasani. And one of his the things that helped him is that clear discrimination that Umayyah was practicing against the people of that land. And his to have really responders to his call was not difficult. And we will see why actually the downfall of Umayyah came from Khurasan, from that eastern province. The other thing that the other cause of what happened in the house of Umayyah, why the house of Umayyah was brought to its downfall, as many revolutions. Now, any revolt followed by a revolt, followed by a revolt, it weakens. It really cracks into the power, into the structure of any ummah. This is actually the last revolt that I have a problem with the... But you remember, the first thing started in Karbala, 61 years after the Hijrah, immediately after the dynasty concept was declared by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and transferred the Khilafah to his son Yazid, and al-Husayn ibn Ali revolted against that. He refused that. Now, according to many of the Shia, especially at that time, they saw the revolt of al-Husayn as a revolt, as a refusal of keeping the Khilafah in the house of Umayyah, but they thought al-Husayn, in their own mind, al-Husayn wanted the Khilafah to be in the house of Fatima, under the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And many other scholars said, no, al-Husayn was not revolting because he wants the Khilafah to be in the house of Fatima. He just not wanted to be the Khilafah, a tool in the hands of Bani Umayyah to keep power inside the family. Islam is not a tribe. Islam is not a family. Islam was brought to the world. And many of the scholars of As-Sunnah feel that the revolt of al-Husayn, and rightfully so, was not to hold power in his family. It was to really correct the things, to bring things to where they should be. However, that was one of the major revolts against the people of Umayyah. The second one was the revolt of Al-Madina, which is known as the revolt of Al-Harra. We went over all of that in details, which happened 2 years after that, in the 63rd year after the Hijrah. Then after that, the revolt of Ibn Zubayr. Ibn Zubayr, actually, his revolt was successful. And he became a Khalifa, and he is considered a Khalifa by many of the scholars. And his reign lasted from 63rd year after the Hijrah to the 73rd year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we have the revolt of Al-Ash'ath, Abdurrahman ibn Al-Ash'ath, who revolted against Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf Thaqafi, and who also was in Khurasan, and he revolted against Al-Hajjaj in Al-Iraq. And that was crushed. Then you have Al-Yazid ibn al-Muhallab in 102nd year after the Hijrah, who revolted against Umayyah, and his revolt was crushed. Then you have Abdullah ibn Muawiyah, who revolted in the 127th year after the Hijrah, and his revolt was crushed. And then you have the revolt of Hims, and there was a revolt in Damascus. And then finally, against Marwan ibn Muhammad, who was the last, his cousin, Sulaiman, the son of Hisham, Ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan revolted against him in Syria. And he had his armies in northern Syria and the province of Qunisrin, which at that time the capital of which is Aleppo, is Halab. And Marwan ibn Muhammad fought his own cousin, and there were thousands and thousands of people that were lost in that particular revolt. So you just look at this map, and all of these revolts against the house of Umayyah, and these are just the major ones. These are just the major ones that ended in major battles. And there are many others that tells you what is the status of people, what is the feeling of people against the government of Umayyah. So Umayyah was weakened by many revolts. It was weakened by the way of government that happened at that time. Before I go to the Abbasid and who are the Abbasid and how they came about, we would like to take a look, inshallah, on the government of Umayyah. Now, we said a lot of the negatives against the people of Umayyah. But again, to be objective with history and try to report history for what it is, many of the historians and the scholars, they said the people of Umayyah were the people who were, the ulama would say, خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَسَيِّئًا. They mixed good deeds and bad deeds. They have bad things and they have good and positive things. Number one, the House of Umayyah established the first international state for Islam that really extended from the borders of China in Kashgir, like we said, to Narbonne in south of France. And in their reign also Islam spread, and many of these people came into Islam. And they also spread Islam north into the Caspian Sea. And they went into northern Africa. And in the time of Umayyah, there was this all intermixing between so many people and so many cultures. And the people of Umayyah actually used that to advance the culture, the Islamic culture that they have. And in that, there was a lot of interactions with the Persians, a lot of interaction with the Byzantine, and the Greek culture and the Greek philosophy and the Greek knowledge came into the Muslim world, and the people of Umayyah helped advance that, but that actually peaked later on in the time of Al-Abbasiyin. Khalid ibn Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he was one of the people that actually was very interested in science, and he was interested especially in chemistry, and he really transferred many of these old knowledge from the Greek and the Byzantine into the Muslim world. Another positive thing to be said about the reign of Umayyah is really establishing the trade system, moving the economy forward, and whether that is to advance the wealth of the Muslim Ummah or advance the personal wealth of the Umayyad dynasty, but at any rate, they really had organized trade and organized trade within the Muslim world, and they organized trade from the Muslim world with abroad, with the other nations around the Muslims. The building of many shrines for Islam, like the Dome of the Rock, which was built during the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, and Masjid al-Aqsa, which was started during the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan and then finished during al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. Rebuilding Al-Kaaba during the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan after it was destroyed in the conflict that happened between Al-Hajjaj and Abdullah ibn Zubair. Expanding Al-Haram, expanding the Masjid of Al-Madinah, which happened when Abd Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz was the governor in Medina under Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. Building cities. We know Al-Kufa and Al-Basra built by Umar ibn al-Khattab. But later on, the Umayyad took that and they continue with it. Al-Hajjaj himself, think what you will of him, but he built a city called Wasit in Al-Iraq and called it Wasit. Wasit means something in the middle. And he built it between Al-Kufa and Al-Basra. And he wanted to be a middle city between the two extremes at that time, which he thought of Al-Kufa and Al-Basra. And he built that city to be a medium, a happy medium among the two. And he called it the middle one, or a Wasit. And another city that was built, like we said, was Ar-Rusafa, which was built by Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. And Tunis, which was built by Hassan ibn Nu'man, who was a governor in North Africa in the 82nd year after the Hijrah. Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Malik built the great Umayyad Mosque in Aleppo. And Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan built the great Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, excuse me, his son Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik built the great Umayyad Mosque in Damascus. We saw all these pictures in the previous sessions. Another thing is to establish the Islamic mint. They have the coins with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on, and before that people used the Byzantine coins and the Persian coins. Now Muslims had their own mints. Then the archiving records, now they have new Islamic archiving records, and many of the old archiving records of the Byzantine and the Coptic, which was titled in the name of the son, the father, etc. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi and Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, they had Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad instead, and they transformed later on the language from Persian from the Latin, the Byzantine language, which is Latin, into the Arabic language. So many positive things also happened during the reign of Bani Umayyah, and we heard about all the negative things, but inshallah we will come now to the events that really was associated with the downfall of Bani Umayyah. First, we know who the downfall of Bani Umayyah happened on the hands of Al-Abbasiyin. So who are Al-Abbasiyin? Who are the Abbasid? Why are they called Al-Abbasiyin? How did they come from? How did they actually become to the state of power? Al-Abbasiyin belong, they take their name from Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Now, Abd Manaf is the patriarch of the four families in Quraysh. Of them, grandfathers are Al-Muttalib, Hashim, Abd al-Shams, and Nawfal. Concentrate on Hashim and Abd al-Shams, the house of Bani Hashim and the house of Bani Umayyah. Abd al-Shams, his son, is Umayyah ibn Abd al-Shams. And the son of Hashim is Abd al-Muttalib, who is the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of the children of Abd al-Muttalib is Al-Abbas, Abu Talib, and Abdullah. Abdullah, of course, gave the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the world Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the son of Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Now Al-Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Talib is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To Al-Abbas was born a great scholar of Islam, and his name is Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is known as one of the main scholars of Al-Islam, and his title in our history and in our knowledge is Turjuman al-Qur'an, the translator of Qur'an, because of his well and good understanding, deep understanding of the Qur'an, and he is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the children of Abu Talib, and there are many that are Sahaba, like Aqil ibn Abi Talib, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, is Ali ibn Abi Talib. But now we're studying really the politics of these two families, after we studied the politics of that branch of Quraysh which descends from Umayyah. Ali ibn Abi Talib had three sons that are well known in history. Two were born to Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are the grandchildren of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and the entire progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of the house come directly from these two grandchildren of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sibqay Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiyallahu anhuma, Al-Hasan ibn Ali wal-Husayn ibn Ali radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. The third son is Muhammad. Muhammad ibn Ali is known in history as Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, distinguishing him from his two brothers, and his name is Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, that's the name of his mother, al-Hanafiyya, who is a wife of Ali ibn Abi Talib. But he's also known as Muhammad ibn Ali. To Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, his son is Abdullah ibn al-Abbas, and then Ali ibn Abdullah ibn al-Abbas, and he has a son, his name is Muhammad ibn Ali. Why am I leading you this? Because the children of Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abdullah ibn al-Abbas are Abu al-Abbas al-Saffah and Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, who are the first Khalifa in the dynasty of Abbas, and they have a brother, his name is Ibrahim. And we will talk about all of that inshallah later on. But that's where the people of Al-Abbas came. These are where the Abbasi take their dynasty from. The first Khalifa is Abu al-Abbas ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abdullah ibn al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib ibn Hashim, who are the cousins of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, descendants of Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Now, what happened in the Muslim world in the time after Karbala, in the time after Suffin? Now, these tribulations that live on, we see the results of till today. We just need to try to understand how these groups of Muslims came about And what is the interaction between these groups and how things transpired to actually bring the downfall of the people of Umayyah? Now, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu, after the killing, after the murder of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Al-Hasan ibn Ali became a Khalifa. He was given the bay'ah in Al-Kufa by the supporters of his father. Now, the supporters or the allies are called in Arabic Shia. This is Shia means I'm a supporter of, I'm an ally of somebody. And the supporters of Ali are called the Shia of Ali. So we're not going to confuse that with the religion, that the religious sect that is developed later on, but we will see how it developed. So Al-Hasan was given bay'ah by Shia, but the people, the Sham, the people of Umayyah were still holding power in Umayyah, and later on Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu, gave his bay'ah, gave his pledge to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and fulfilled the prediction and the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said about Al-Hasan, inna ibni hadha sayyid, that my son, talking about Al-Hasan, is an honorable man, and Allah will bring together two groups of the Muslims on his hands and in what he has done. And that's what happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the whole Muslim world under one Khalifa, who was Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. But later on, Al-Hasan died, Ridwanullahi alayhi, and Al-Husayn remains, and as the Khilafah transferred from Muawiyah to his son Yazid, Al-Husayn refused that transfer, and he rebelled against it, and he went out calling for the correction based on the invitation that he received from his Shia, from the Shia of Ali, from the supporters in Ali in Al-Kufa. Well, we studied that in detail, but just as a reminder, on his way, Al-Husayn ibn Ali to Al-Kufa, the Shia, the supporters of Ali in Al-Kufa, they started giving up their support. And Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib, who is the cousin of Al-Husayn, was murdered, was killed in Al-Kufa. And later on, Al-Husayn ibn Ali was slaughtered with the many of the his children, his brothers, the children of Ali, and many others in the massacre of Karbala. And there was a sole survivor, one survivor of the children of Al-Husayn. And he was 5 years old. And his name was Ali. Ali ibn Al-Husayn ibn Ali. He is known in history as Ali Zain al-Abidin. Ali Zain al-Abidin. And from Ali Zain al-Abidin, there were two main imam, two main scholars, two main people that actually carried the banner of that family, and they are Zayd ibn Ali wa Muhammad, who is known as Muhammad al-Baqir. Muhammad al-Baqir. Now, just bear with me and just remember these names for a second. The other son of Ali ibn Abi Talib is Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya or Muhammad ibn Ali, and he has a son, his name is Abu Hashim. Now, the event transpired after that when we studied the revolt of Abdullah ibn Zubair. And the quest of Abdullah ibn Zubair, I should say, to bring about correction into the Muslim world and to put the Khilafah back on track. And one of the things that... how much time do we have? Okay, 15 minutes? Okay, inshallah we'll be able to finish this idea and then I'll stop there. And when Abdullah ibn Zubair was trying to get control over Al-Iraq, he sent one man to bring the control over Al-Iraq. And that man was Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi. Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid has his own ambitions in having a position in this conflict. Everybody is getting something. He wanted something and he was able to subdue Al-Iraq. In Al-Iraq, he found that most people are supporters of Ali. Most people think that the next in Khilafah after Al-Hasan, who has died, and after Al-Husayn was murdered, is naturally who? The third son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who is Muhammad. Now that was a concept that was happening when Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi was taking control of Al-Iraq. And what Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi decided to do is to denounce his allegiance to Abdullah ibn Zubair and call for the Khilafah to Muhammad ibn Ali. To Khilafah Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, who was in Mecca and Medina at that time. He was in Hijaz. So Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya heard that this group led by Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi is calling him a Khalifa. Now he refused that. He said, I never accepted that. I don't want that. There is enough division in the Muslim world and you don't need a third Khalifa. There are already two Khalifa at that time. There is Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and Abdullah ibn Zubair, and here is this man calling for Muhammad ibn Ali to be the Khalifa in Al-Iraq, so increasing the fitna. So he denounced that. Muhammad ibn Hanafiyya refused it and announced that he does not agree with Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid. Then Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid started calling for himself to be a Khalifa and a defendant of the rights of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Khilafah. And he was killed later on by Mus'ab ibn Zubair, who is the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubair. But what left there is a group of Shia that decided that now who has the right in the Khilafah is Muhammad ibn Ali. The division among the Shia started at that time. Among the supporters of Ali started at that time. They divided into three groups. They divided into a group that is, they have their alliance with Muhammad ibn Ali. Well, Muhammad ibn Ali really did never ask for their alliance, but they call him, and he was dead later on. He died, and they said, now his son Abu Hashim should be the Khalifa, the son of Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. And they were alliances, they have alliances with al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid, who was calling for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya to be a Khalifa, and his title was Kaysan, and they were called Ash-Shi'atul Kaysaniyya. They were called the Kaysani Shia. Watch this group very well, because that they will play a major role in the downfall of Umayyah. We don't have Shia Kaysani right now. They don't exist. But at that time, they were a very important political power and a military power that actually brought down the people of Umayyah. The children of Al-Husayn were another group of Shia gathered around Ali Zayn al-Abidin. Ali Zayn al-Abidin, radiallahu anh, never called for himself to be a Khalifa. But these people, the Shia of Ali, start calling him al-Imam. He is the Imam of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that group decided that the Khalifa should stay in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That claim, although is calling for the Khilafah to stay in the best houses of the Muslims. I mean, there is nothing above the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in principle, it's the same claim of Bani Umayyah that they wanted to stay in the house of Bani Umayyah. The Khilafah doesn't belong to any house. The Khilafah belongs to the Shura of the Muslims, and the Prophet said it should remain in Quraysh as long as Quraysh is able to handle it. And if they can't handle it anymore, if they cannot take the responsibility, then it can go out. So the claim that the Khilafah should be limited to a house by itself was rejected by many of the scholars of Islam at that time. But that's when the Shia as a sect started developing. They said, we do not accept Imam, we do not accept the Khalifa, unless they are from the house of Ali radiallahu anhu. And then they became more specific and they said they have to be a Fatimi. What does that mean? That means the children of Ali that are not from Fatima, they also don't count. So they separated themselves from a Shia al-Kaysaniyya. So now we have the Shia al-Fatimiyya and we have a Shia al-Kaysaniyya. Al-Kaysaniyyin said that anybody from the house of Ali can be an Imam. And the next in succession was Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Shia al-Fatimiyya said, no, it has to be in the house of Fatima. They have to be the descendant, direct descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because they are of Ahlul Bayt. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya is not from Ahlul Bayt because he's from Ali. And these children are the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then they went further. They said, it's not enough to be in the house of Fatima. You have to be from al-Husayn. He cannot be a descendant of Al-Hasan to be considered an Imam. Al-Hasan was an Imam. Now they started counting the Imam, and we know now they have 12 Imam, and they're called Ash-Shi'a al-Imamiyya, and this is how they developed. They said Ali was the first Imam, Al-Hasan was the second Imam, Al-Husayn is the third Imam, and Ali is the fourth Imam, Ali Zayn al-Abidin is the fourth Imam. And why not the children of Al-Hasan? Hasan has many children. And we will see that many of his children actually will revolt later on against Al-Abbasi, the revolution of Muhammad al-Nafs al-Zakiyya and Ibrahim. They are descendants of al-Hassan. They said, no, no, al-Hassan cannot, the children of al-Hassan cannot be an imam because al-Hussein is the one that paid his life to defend the right of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the imma, to be the khilafa. So only his children can become khalifa. And then they transferred the khilafa to basically there were two people, Zayd ibn Ali Zain al-Abidin and Muhammad al-Baqir. They were both scholars. Now, the ideas of the groups around them does not reflect, I mean this is a disclaimer here, do not reflect what these great imams had. These great imams have many quotations in our history. They're denouncing that way of thinking altogether. They are denouncing that way of thinking altogether. They do not approve of these ideas. But this is how things developed in the Muslim world at that time. So you will see there are three distinguished groups. They are Al-Abbasis. And Al-Abbasi and then Al-Shia Al-Kaysaniya, who are around Abu Hashim, who is the son of Muhammad ibn Ali, who is Muhammad ibn Hanafiya. They got an alliance together. Muhammad ibn Ali Al-Abbasi and Abu Hisham ibn Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, who was the Imam of al-Shia al-Kaysaniyya, they allied with each other. So now the allegiance of this great sect of al-Shia in al-Iraq and extended into Persia and Khurasan was all with the house of al-Abbas. So the da'wah al-Abbasiyya, when it started, it was a da'wah Shi'iyya. When the call to unseat Bani Umayyah and replace them, it was a call for the replacement in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why this da'wah had a great support and a lot of support in al-Iraq. But what happened in that other sect, they would not support that. And I want us all to understand that, because there will remain conflicts later on. Even when al-Abbasi become in charge, then the people that allied themselves with the children of Ali Zain al-Abidin, number one, they had conflict among each other. I'll talk about that in a second. But they had a great conflict with al-Abbasi, who look at them as people that used them and used the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to reach the power, and then prevented the true imams to get their fair share of that khilafah. The two children of Ali Zain al-Abidin were Zayd ibn Ali and Muhammad, who is known as Muhammad al-Baqir. The son of Muhammad al-Baqir is Ja'far, who is known as Ja'far al-Sadiq. Now these are all the a'imma of al-Shia. What happened when Ali Zain al-Abidin died, then the Shia that were around Ali Zain al-Abidin split. Some said Zayd should be the imam, and others said, no, Muhammad should be the imam. Muhammad al-Baqir or Zayd ibn Ali. There were a great difference between the group around Muhammad al-Baqir, that they did not recognize the right of any other Sahabi in Khilafah. Meaning, they denounced Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, they denounced Umar ibn al-Khattab mostly, and Uthman ibn Affan. And they said, these people are not true Khalifa. So they went on to negotiate with Zayd. And they said to Zayd, if you accept Abu Bakr and Umar, if you denounce Abu Bakr and Umar, we will be with you. We will make you our imam. And he said, I have never heard my father, my grandfather denouncing them. Ali Zain al-Abidin, I said, how can I denounce these people? And I heard only my father, Ali Zain al-Abidin, and al-Hussein ibn Ali praising them. And he didn't hear his grandfather, because he was dead when he was born. But he was the transfer from knowledge to tell them that these people were not denounced. I mean, Ali ibn Abi Talib himself had a great relationship with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, had a great relationship with Umar. There were marriages and kinship among them. He said, I will not accept that. They said, فَإِذَنْ نَرْفُضُكْ. Then we reject you. We refuse you. And he said, well, reject me. So this word, نَرْفُضُكْ, نَرْفُض in Arabic, رَفَضَ, mean rejected, expelled, or denounced. And then that group from rejecting Zayd were known as الرَّافِضَ, the rejectors, the refusers, because they did not reject, they rejected Zayd. And Zayd went on to have a group on his own. And his group is alive and well today. And it's a sect of Shia known as Ash-Shia Zaydiyya. The Shia, the Zaydi Shia, who are the Shia of Yemen. And they do not denounce Abu Bakr. They do not denounce Umar. And the differences between them and the people of As-Sunnah are really brought to a minimal by many scholars. And they are the closest sect of the Shia to the people of As-Sunnah. And many of the scholars consider them a madhab. It's a scholar, it's a thought, it's a school of thought differences. Then this group, the rest of the Shia, now the Shia is three groups. Al-Shia al-Kaysaniya, Al-Shia al-Zaydiya, and then Al-Shia al-Imamiyya. Al-Shia al-Imamiyya are called the Imami Shia, which is the Shia that is now more prevalent in Iran and in South Iraq. These are the people that said, only Muhammad al-Baqir, Ali, Zayn al-Abidin, al-Husayn, and al-Hasan, and Ali are the true Imam from then on, and then Ja'far al-Sadiq, and then went on later on to al-Hasan al-Askari, Muhammad al-Mahdi, etc., and they counted 12, and they stopped there. And after that, they claim that the 12th Imam disappeared into a tunnel, and he is waiting, who is al-Mahdi, Muhammad al-Mahdi, who will come back at the end of time to correct the situation. And that's what they called al-Shia al-Ithna Ashariya, the Shia that only claim 12 Imam, and things will be rectified when the 12th Imam comes back. But I want you just to kind of get an idea about the political and the religious atmosphere in 132 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In that time, there's clear division among the Shia, and there's a clear division between among the Shia themselves and the Sunnah, which has started to actually crystallize at that time. And the differences were not as great as you would think today. One of the known things that are documented of Al-Imam Shafi'i, when he was asked if he was a Rafidi, now the Rafida are those Shia, he said, إِن كَانَ حُبُّ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ مَذَمَّتِي فَلْيَشْهَدِ الثَّقَلَانِ بِأَنِّي رَافِضِي. He said, if the love of the house of the Prophet ﷺ is my problem, then let everybody know that I am a Rafidi. Of course not. But he was considered, they were asking him whether he loves the house of the Prophet ﷺ or not. But after the year, in this time, that's when the great schools of Islam started showing up. That's when the school of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa started showing up. That's when the school of Al-Imam Malik started, and then Imam Al-Shafi'i, and later on Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. It was towards the last days of the Umayyad dynasty and the early time of the Abbasid dynasty. And with that, I will stop inshallah here today. It's time for Adhan al-Isha. If you have a comment, Jazakallah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Now, it depends on, I mean, the word you are a Sunni and a Shi'i at that time was not really well known. Now, al-Madhhab al-Ja'fari, what is known as the school of Ja'far, it belongs to Ja'far al-Sadiq, who is the son of Muhammad al-Baqir. Now, he had a school. He was an imam. He had a school, distinguished school of thought, but belonging to that school does not make you a Shi'i. And the school of thought that is recognized by Ja'far al-Sadiq is well recognized by many of the Sunni scholars. But then later on it was deviated, as it's to be.
Imam Ja'far, he was a descendant of Sayyidina Ali and a descendant of Abu Bakr radiallahu
anhu. Ja'far al-Sadiq?
Yes.
He was a descendant of Ali. Now is...
And Abu Bakr.
You want to elaborate on that?
He came from both Abu Bakr and...
That's possible. I'll just have to look it up. Yeah, has to be.
Also, for Shia and the Ismaili Shia, they said that since Ismail is the oldest son, then he should be the imam. And the Malawi Sali says he didn't read in the book of Ja'far, which is they start making things up. And Ja'far was with Imam Ja'far, so that's why Imam Ja'far is the Ismaili is the one actually that's now present in Pakistan and in India, and from the Ismaili comes also the Fatimiyin that established the Azhar in Cairo, and also from Ismaili comes the Druze in Lebanon, the relic from these sects. So that's another group that came after Muhammad. But, and for Mawiyin also, there are still Muslims in Awwal that he established Umayyad end of the name.
Yes, just really this to be a discussion about the Shia, and it turns into that. But what I wanted to just lay out is how this is all about Bani al-Abbas. We're trying to talk about Bani al-Abbas. Inshallah, we will try to elaborate more about more of these divisions later on. This is about how did Bani al-Abbas use that in their advance to power. This is what I wanted to really lay out there, is they used that sect of the Shia, which is known as the Shia al-Kaysaniya, which are the ones that pledged their support to Muhammad al-Hanafiyya, who did not want the Khilafah to begin with. But they still were grouping themselves, and they had an underground movement that we will talk about later on. And inshallah, the other thing we will talk about later on is the progression of al-Umayyad dynasty, which really continued in Andalusia, continued in al-Andalus, and this is also inshallah planned, but we'll leave it to a different time. Jazakumullah khair, we're really late for Adhan al-Isha. So, yes.